I just feel so weird to be called Pastor Ian by Esther. I used to pick her up for youth group, so I'm not that much older. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let me begin by saying Happy New Year. I know it's a couple of weeks late, but it's my first time here. But, you know, in 10 days or so, there's going to be another one. So, you know, we're in that pocket of New Year. And, you know, what am I going with this? Well, you know, it's New Year, and I know some of you may be starting a Bible reading plan. I know if anyone ever starts a Bible reading plan, it'll be in January. And every plan that I've come across starts with Genesis. So I thought for myself and for my church back in Isaacs, I kicked off this year with a series of sermons on Genesis, and right from the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. So today's talk is going to be about the origin of anything and everything. And I know, obviously, all of you who've read the Bible would have seen this verse before. You've probably heard multiple sermons on this passage before. You've heard talks about creation before. But the admiration for our Creator is never exhausted. So let me lead us in prayer, before, and then we'll continue looking into this verse. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for our being and the world that we live in. And even more so, we thank you for gathering us into your new creation through your Son, Jesus. And as we think about you and all your wonderful works this morning, may we learn to glorify you and increase in our joy of knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said before, many of us, I'm quite certain, are familiar with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you probably all know it by heart, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, what a tremendous statement. You know, it is right at the beginning of the Bible. You know, it's not just a theological claim, but it is also a philosophical claim and also a historical claim. We are familiar with these words, but this opening verse of the scripture is just so profound that we can never comprehend the fullness of its meaning. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. So for this talk, I've done something that I've never done before. This is the first sermon that I've written that is entirely based on one single verse, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for this talk, I'm going to deconstruct it into four points. That in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. I'm going to talk about them in the order of increasing difficulty. So I'm going to start with the easiest and then finish with the hardest. So let me start with the heavens and the earth. You know, just the easiest thing to talk about. Taking into account the style and of the prose in Genesis 1, heaven and earth here is not a list of two items. God didn't make the heavens plus the earth. But heaven and earth here is a figure of speech. In poetry, it's the technical grammar term to describe it is a hendiadys. Heaven and earth are the two extremes of creation. The meaning is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. So God created everything. The whole of creation, which is what the rest of chapter 1, most of you are familiar with chapter 1, goes on to describe about how God indeed created everything. So now I'm going to ask you to do something difficult. Try to imagine everything. You know, close your eyes if it helps. I won't think that you're falling asleep. But, you know, close your eyes. Try to imagine everything. Everything in the physical universe and all its details. From the largest of galaxies to the constellations of stars and planets, to the formation and the composition of the landscapes, the different type of landscapes, to the array of elements in the periodic table, to the structure of the atom, to the subatomic and quantum stuff that, you know, no one really understands. Everything includes all the inanimate things, like rocks and dirt and water. It includes all those things that have life, grass and trees, all the creatures and animals that's in the air, on the earth and in the sea. those that have sensation and capable of instincts and thought, and ending with us human beings, who is described as the pinnacle of God's creation and created in God's own image. Even the vastness of empty space. Now, you might not have thought about this before. In our common language, we talk about space as being empty. But space is not nothing. Empty space is still something. It is still a medium. Every volume of empty space is still filled to the brim with electromagnetic waves, with light particles, with dark matter, quarks, and whatever else that scientist is coming up with to describe what's in there. In fact, if you think about it, empty space is by far the largest component or the largest part of our space-time continuum. It takes up the largest volume of the universe. I think the estimation is 99.999999999% of the known universe is so-called empty space. And in addition to that, you know, God made everything I just listed, and in addition to that, everything includes also the spiritual realm, which we don't even have the words to begin to describe. Everything means all that we can perceive, plus all that we fail to perceive, plus all that we cannot perceive. No, and so it is hard to imagine everything. You know, when I ask you to imagine everything, you know, it's impossible. But you know, I'm only talking about the easiest point this morning. Moving on, I don't want to waste too much time on that simplest point. Let me talk about the next simplest thing on the list. In the beginning. You know, in the beginning it's already impossible to imagine everything, so I'm going to push your imagination a little bit further. I'm going to get you to imagine nothing. Imagine that everything of creation is simply not there. No, I'm not saying it replaced by emptiness, but replaced by nothingness. I don't know if you've heard this before, that in the beginning does not mean the time before creation. Right? In the beginning does not mean the time before creation. But it means the condition before time itself. In theology, when you see the word eternity, eternity doesn't mean a very long time. It doesn't even mean infinite time. But eternity means outside of time, outside of creation. You know, because if you're a student of science, you know that time is a property of the universe. You know, it's why it's called the space-time continuum, and time is related to gravity. Yeah, time is a dimension within creation. So, you know, before all this science stuff, in the early centuries, in the 4th century, when Augustine wrote about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you know, in his theology and in his philosophy, he was able to come to the point, to the conclusion that in the beginning means the very beginning, in the very beginning. So that, and this is Augustine's word, he would say that in the beginning there is no periods of time before creation and there is no spatial location outside of creation. So, you know, that's his way of saying in the beginning is beyond the space-time continuum. And this is a most crucial point because it anticipated and it answered from over 1,500 years ago the problem of infinite regress. Now the thing that the atheists are always claiming, you know, that they have used to deny God. You know, questions like, if God made everything, then what made God? You know, those are silly questions. Questions like these are that they're nonsensical, because the God that we speak of and we believe in is outside of creation. God is outside of that chain of cause and effect that is creation. So in the beginning does not mean a time long, long ago in a land far, far away, but in the beginning is indicating absolute nothingness. Absolute nothingness apart from the eternal existence of God. in the beginning is the condition of creation's pre-existence. And you know, if you're familiar with verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, that's what verse 2 is getting at. That's what I think verse 2 is getting at. That, you know, words like formless, empty, and void, and darkness, you know, these are probably the words that I would use if I were to describe my imagination of absolute nothingness as well. You know, some of you might have heard sermons. I hope I'm not contradicting Diana here. Some of you might have heard, from things that you've read or previous sermons online, that that in the beginning, like the verse 2 was describing a chaos or disorder. But I don't agree with that. I disagree with that interpretation because even chaos and disorder requires something. You can't be messy if you have nothing. But in the beginning, there was nothing apart from the eternal God. So that's my second point. Now let me switch to talk about the third hardest thing, which is create, because God is always going to be the most difficult for us to comprehend. So that leaves create. The action of creation is the third most difficult thing in this verse. Create is what happened when anything or everything came into existence. Creation is the moment when we can start to properly talk about time. Let me stretch your imagination a little bit more again. Imagine God's act to create is that transition, that micro of a micro of a second, that point when there was absolute nothingness to there being something other than God. To create is that process when the eternal God just called creation into existence. And as you just called, the Bible, the scripture just says God said, and all this stuff happened. But calling is not the way we understand it, because again, when there's no air, there's no voice, there is God doesn't have mouth and lips as we do. But whatever it is, in the eternal wisdom and the mind of God, He just, I don't know what the word is, things just came to be. We use the word create in a very loosely in normal speech. TV shows talk about creating a new garden with a water feature, or the cooking shows talk about a new taste sensation, or whatever. But that is not create. Those are not examples of creation. That's just manipulating something to become something else. It's like a child playing Play-Doh. You grab it, kind of muck around with it, and it becomes brown. Everything, all Play-Doh becomes brown in the end. We can make things. We can manipulate and modify the environment around us, but we can't create. We can't just will something into existence. We can't call forth something out of nothingness. So only God can create. Only God is worthy of that title of creator. And in the beginning is the logical condition, and create is the activity that is exclusively accessible to the eternal God. And so everything that is not God was and is and will be created by God and by God alone. So finally, that's the third point. Our last on the list, and most incomprehensible for us, is our Creator. So let me spend a little bit of time on that. Now this may be a bit of a shocking revelation to some of you, but let me say that God is not a name. I don't know if you heard of that before. No, anyone? No. God is not a name. The name of God is not God. What I mean, God is not a proper name, but it is a word, it is a noun. And that is why, as far as the usage of the word and concept goes, God is not unique to us. God is not unique to Christianity. We live in a pluralistic society. We know that there are different versions or different concepts of God. God is not a name. So science has made some type of God or some concepts of God irrelevant. You know, like the Greek gods, Zeus and Poseidon, or the god of the Vikings. You know, we all learn about them from Marvel Avengers. I'm sure some of us, you know, many of us are quite familiar with the, you know, mythology of the Chinese or Asian gods as well. These gods are not real. Science is able to explain that thunder and lightning is caused by static discharge in the upper atmosphere, and so it is not Zeus throwing his lightning bolts, and it is not Thor swinging his hammer. But these type of gods are far from the God of creation, far from the God who created in the beginning. These mythological gods are not eternal beings who have always existed. You know, in the mythology themselves, they don't ever claim to have created anything either. But the God that we speak of is the one who is the logical beginning of creation. And he himself is outside of creation and beyond the study of science. So when, you know, when an atheist or when, you know, Richard Dawkins or whoever, when they claim that science has kind of made God irrelevant, you know, that's only half a truth. Science has made many gods irrelevant, but only those that are within the study of science and its methods. But what Scripture teaches us is that everything else that is not God, all of creation, is subject and dependent on God for their existence. But God himself is absolutely sovereign and not dependent on anything or anyone else for his existence. And so that's why in Exodus, when God appeared to Moses, he described himself as I am, because he is. He always has been, even in the beginning when creation was not. And also because in Exodus, God revealed himself to be one, that he is one. So it's because of that, God for Christians became used as if it is a name, because there is only one. But, you know, it's really helpful for us to remember that God is not his personal name. God is not a personal name. So that's the 4 points of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But I want to finish today's message with one fifth point. It's a bonus point. Because, you know, everything I've said, that's not enough. That's not enough. Scripture also declared in Genesis that the eternal God made mankind in his image, in his likeness, signaling that the eternal pre-existent God has especially created and formed us to have a peculiar relationship with him. You know, imagine that. Now, this is the last time I'm going to ask you to imagine anything today, because I don't want your brains fried. Imagine that we bear resemblance to the most awesome being. Can you imagine that? I'm not saying that we bear resemblance to the most awesome being in all of creation, but we bear resemblance to the only being outside of creation. And not only that, not only has God made us in his image and likeness, but in his pursuit of a peculiar relationship with us, he would in time enter creation and take on our image for himself, to become like us, to become flesh and blood. Because, well, that is, Scripture reveals that that's what he has planned all along from before the foundations of the earth. Friends, brothers and sisters, this is why we are at church today. This is why any of us are at church. Because our God has firstly created us and called us into existence, and he has also came in the flesh to pursue us, to call us back to him. Now, isn't that just the most awesome thing you have ever heard? I mean, you know, chances are this is not the first time you've ever heard of it, but give it some thought. Can you think of anything more awesome than that God made us and God has redeemed us? And for us who believe, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 will become exemplified in John's Gospel, where the Apostle wrote in John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And to all who receive him, and to all who receive Jesus Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God." To become children of God, that's the extent of that peculiar relationship that the eternal God has desired for us. And to us, because we are the children of God, to us, the personal name that God has given us to call him, to rightly call him, is Heavenly Father. So to finish up, let us all pray and speak to our Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, great God of creation, we thank you for making us and giving us life, and not just our present lives, but Jesus, the true life and light of mankind, and through whose death and resurrection we have received eternal life. We pray that the truth of your words and the power of your Spirit will not depart from us this year, but may we grow and increase into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.